Morning, church. Please turn to page 986 from the Bible. I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 29. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we come to it this morning, that you would speak into our hearts the message that you have for us, that you would guide my words, and that you'd guide each of our thoughts as we contemplate the things of your kingdom. Amen. Today we continue our study of 1 John. This is a letter written by the Apostle John to counter the impact of the new Gnostic teaching that was corrupting the second generation church. In short, the Gnostics tried to add new requirements to people wanting to come to faith in Jesus. Instead of simply accepting Jesus as their Lord and claiming his forgiveness, the Gnostics wanted new converts to learn secret knowledge and to progress through a series of complex rituals before they could ultimately become good enough to earn their salvation. The expectation that through their relationship with Jesus, people could go from living in darkness to living in the light was under serious threat by these new influences. The Gnostics in the ancient world were the educated, aspiring elite. They believed that the intangible was more important than the physical, and therefore they valued a person's thoughts and insights far above what they actually did. For them, it mattered little how you related to other people or what you actually did with your life. It was your inner thoughts and whether you were progressing and growing in your understanding of self that actually determined whether you were a good person. Now, they wanted like-minded people to join the church so that the church could become more aspiring, more important. And they were repelled by the idea that people could, without much knowledge, without much significance, actually become fully blessed children of God. They wanted to be part of something that was elite, not something that everyone could join. I fear that in the Gnostic world, many of us wouldn't actually be members of this church. But John and the prevailing Christian narrative overcame the Gnostics. In this letter, he writes how appalled he is at this denial of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, "Everyone who comes to me will be accepted." Now, let's move on to what the actual text says. That was a replay for those of you that weren't here last week. In John verse 9, if you've got your phones open or your Bibles, you can check to make sure I'm telling you the truth. In John verse 9, he attacks the Gnostic denial of the requirement of Jesus to love others. Now, you'll recall from your previous experience sitting here that Jesus said that you have to love God and love others as yourself. Now, the Gnostics said no. Human relationships are largely irrelevant to the expression of your faith. To them, faith was personal and mystic and had little to do with relationships or outworkings of those relationships. And John strongly refutes this, and in his words, he uses a very strong word, hate. He said, if you hate your brother and your sister, you can't claim to live in the light. For John, Jesus brought light into the world. Jesus shone light, a bright light, into darkness. And people living in the light were different to those that craved darkness. Now, it's a funny dichotomy, light and darkness, but it makes more sense when you think about the fact that bad things happen in darkness. You were much safer in the light in the ancient world because people could see what was happening. Now, John knew that God's vision wasn't hindered by darkness and that God saw everything, irrespective of whether it was light or dark. And so he puts up this dichotomy between what God can see and what people think that mankind sees or humanity sees. Living in the light of Jesus was about internalizing the understanding of living according to what God saw and wanted in your life. You lived in the knowledge that your actions, even your thoughts, were observable by God. Because you lived with this understanding, your life was orientated towards the things of light and the things that God wanted you to be. To be like Jesus. Jesus was the epitome of light because there was no darkness in him. Now, John surmises that people that chose to live in the ways of darkness denied the teaching of Jesus. They clearly believed either that their actions weren't important, or worse still, that they didn't care if they were. He makes the observation that the Gnostics' preference for darkness showed that they'd actually given up following the true Jesus and were in fact lost. They were lost in darkness. Rather than living under the direction of Jesus, they were like blind people stumbling in the dark. It's a powerful analogy, isn't it? That you either walk in the dark, you either walk in the light, or you stumble in the night. Now, it doesn't really work for us because we live in an environment where there isn't much darkness. That everywhere there's electric lights and there's an ability to see. There's probably closed circuit TVs too, but there's no real darkness. But if you go to a third world country today where electricity doesn't really happen that often, then you have a sense of what darkness is. And that's the image, that's the picture that John's talking about. You either live in the light of Jesus or you're in complete darkness, stumbling around. Now, we move to the next stage, which is different stages of faith. Unlike the true gospel that taught that salvation is received simply through accepting and following Jesus, the Gnostic teachers involved a series of developmental stages in which people were required to progress through before they could attain perfection and therefore life in eternity. Probably a bit the same way at school. You think you get through your school time, then you go to university, then you get your university degree, and then you have to do your master's, and then you have to do your postgraduate work, and then you have to do your specialties, and at some stage someone will look at you and say, ah, you're there. Now, John says that the gospel is not like that. He acknowledges that although there are different stages of true Christian experience, he shows that all of them, in all of them, there is the surety that salvation has already been obtained. If you look at the verses there, John first refers to new Christians that he calls children. Even though they're young on their faith journey, they know that they've already been forgiven because of Jesus' death and resurrection. They are no longer outcasts to God. They instead are his redeemed children. John affirms the older Christians. And he says, well, through your experience of life, through your experience of the faithfulness of Jesus, you have validated that he is true. Then he talks about the younger Christians that are still in the battle. They're still battling their Christian faith in their daily lives. But in doing that, each day that they win the battle, they prove the power of Jesus, who is able to overcome evil. So it doesn't matter where you are on that continuum, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, you are sure that God has redeemed you and your faith is assured. He then moves to another challenge, a warning about getting caught up in the world. And he talks about the dangers that Christians face. He uses another contrast, a dichotomy, to illustrate the challenge. He talks earlier about light and darkness, but now he chooses between love for the world and love for God. Now, the Gnostics were pressing them towards worldly status and importance, leading them away from their original goal of imitating Jesus. And John says they'd have to make a choice. They could either follow the teachings of the world and remain faithful to Jesus, or they could turn away and choose the things of the world. The society around them sought to shape them into its own image and to lead them away from Jesus. John particularly refers to physical lust and personal pride. And I think each of us know what that battle is all about. Fidelity and moral, personal morality were very unusual traits in the ancient world. The demands of Jesus stood in strong contrast to the expectations of the world. Jesus said, and John reiterates this, that Christians have to choose. They can't have it both ways. You can't have a foot in each camp. John reminds them that the passions of this world will pass away. It is only the teaching of Jesus that will remain for eternity. The next passage is about confusion concerning who Jesus is and his role in salvation. And John continues with his theme of eternity. The early Christians believed that the return of Jesus was imminent. They looked forward to his return, to the banishment of evil, to the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. They believed that one of the precursors of the return of Jesus would be a period of great persecution. And John notes that there have already been many events of persecution where people have turned away from their faith. Now he notes that the people that did turn away from their faith in persecution probably really didn't know Jesus, because he believes that if they really knew him, they would have never given up on him. The Christians that John is writing to now haven't surrendered to persecution, but they've remained faithful because they've received the Spirit of Jesus and had the truth of the gospel in their lives. He stresses that he's not writing to tell them the truth, because they already know the truth. They've lived it out. He's actually calling out those who deny the truth. Those people who deny Jesus is the only means of salvation are, in effect, the Antichrist. Anyone that denies that Jesus was of God and sent by God are denying the truth of God's revelation through him. In accepting Jesus, Christians are acknowledging their need of God's goodness and affirming their desire to re-enter a relationship with him. He then touches the next topic, which is taking care not to be led astray. And he gives the solution as being staying close to Jesus. He acknowledges their faithfulness to date, but he warns them, even though you've managed to get it right so far, stay close to Jesus to avoid being led astray. If they hold their faith, they can be confident that God will keep all of his promises, even into eternity. John is concerned that the Gnostics, with their denial of Jesus and introduction of more ritual and secret knowledge, are seeking to lead people away from the true gospel, from something that those people had already proved true in their life experience, in their actual relationship with Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus who they received was able to give them forgiveness, to bring them into a relationship with God, and to provide guidance for how they should live in his service. They had lived this out in their lives and they knew it to be true. They didn't need additional ritual or secret knowledge that the Gnostics were seeking to introduce. All they needed to do was to remain steadfast in what they had lived to date and what they believed. Now, we pass from the text to the present, and as I said last week, I haven't found any Gnostics amongst our group, and I asked most of you whether you were. So what does John's teaching about Gnostics have to say to us sitting here in Camberwell this morning? I think there are some direct takeaways, and I'll spell them out. First one is that our actions are important. Simply acknowledging that Jesus is Lord is not enough. You remember when we studied James last year? James said that even the devil acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and shudders when he does so. There's more to faith than simply acknowledging that Jesus might be Lord. We're required to take seriously the teaching of Jesus and actually try and live it out in our lives. The confirmation that we have a relationship with Jesus is our loving and caring for other people. It's important that we are prepared to put ourselves out for our community, to support the weak, to encourage the sad. They're the signs that we really are in relationship with our Lord, because we follow what he did. Yep, sorry, we have a problem here. The next one is that Jesus sees the way we are. He sees into our lives. We may be able to fool ourselves consistently. We may be able to fool most of the others, but God still sees and knows our heart. And we need to avoid doing the things that deny our faith and disappointing Jesus. We need to pray about how we can be a part of God's ministry here on earth and imitate Jesus in the way in which we live. In this sense, care is the keystone of our faith. Just as the church in the ancient days was known for its remarkable love for others, so should it be the hallmark of the church today. In a world of callous indifference, where might was right, certainly the nature of the ancient world, the fledgling church became a beacon of hope. The church was very different to the ancient world, and that's why it was so attractive to newcomers. That's why it spread from a small group in Judea to a worldwide power. What does that say to us today? The next one is the confirmation that your salvation has been achieved. It doesn't matter where you are on your faith journey. The promises of God have already been made complete in your life. When we accept Jesus, we're immediately taken into the family of God. And we become, at that point, we start to become the people that God wants us to be. That's where the process starts. You're accepted as children, and you almost start to grow to be the children that God has planned for you to be. Your only job in the exercise is to persevere, to keep going, to remain faithful. Next one is a bit of a challenge. It's standing out in the world. Faith in Jesus and the Christian life does stand in contradiction to the ways of the world. Living in the light of Jesus means our presence casts a light on those around us, and it may not always be welcome. It may make people uncomfortable. It may make them even antagonistic. Now, that's not our aim, but it may be the result. Not being prepared to participate in dishonesty, to acquiesce in gossip and slander, won't make you popular. Taking a stand against things that are wrong is hard. But our first commitment must be to the values that Jesus has taught us, and we should live out in our lives as his children. Next one is a word of comfort. Jesus will return. Jesus will return in power to claim his people. Now, the timing's unknown. The early Christians thought it would be back in the first century, and it hasn't happened yet. But regardless of the timing, the result is assured. When persecution was active against those with faith in the early church, it was important for Christians to maintain a proper perspective, to remember to hold on to the bigger picture of eternity. Now, these days when things are more comfortable, we may think more about this world than the next. However, be assured, this world will pass away, and all that will remain will be the kingdom of God. Finally, some theology. God became human. Jesus is fully God, and yet he was also fully man. And this is the only means by which humanity, us, was actually reconciled with our Creator. It's important to remember that Jesus came to earth as a fully human being. God became human and lived amongst us. Jesus lived a human life, and as a result, he fully understands our humanity, and by embracing it, he has redeemed it for eternity. It's a truly remarkable tenet of our faith that the God of the universe cared so much for his creation that he came in human weakness to the world to die for it. That's truly remarkable. And finally, Jesus is all that we need. Sometimes we try to make things harder simply to validate our achievement of them. But with a relationship with Jesus, it requires nothing from us but to accept him as our Lord and Saviour. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's been freely given to us. And our task is simply to be faithful to follow him. Now, there's a lot there that we can think about for the week, and I'd encourage you to reflect on these things as we seek to live out our lives, remembering that we are much loved children of God, and how we can grow more into what God wants us to be. Amen.